In your Bibles at John chapter 10. I do anticipate next Sunday morning after the morning service trying to conduct a short, well, it probably won't be short. You never let me get away with a short business meeting, but I try to do a brief as possible business meeting just to update you on where we are with the building program. We'll discuss in full picking Casey and Kamala up for support and being their sending church. I think that's an important decision. It comes with some responsibility on our end to them as their sending church. I don't believe, to my knowledge, in the history of this church, we've ever been the sending church for a missionary. So that would be a blessing to add that to our list of things God has used us for. Enjoyed Anniversary Sunday last week, and I hope you did as well, and I got to break ground on the new Douglas Pavilion, and looking forward to seeing that go up. We've got some things to talk about on there, and since God called somebody else here, just a second on their cell phone, I better turn my cell phone off in case God wants to call me. He'll just have to leave a voicemail. I'm busy. John chapter 10 this morning. John chapter 10 this morning, and I want to start a new series called The Abundant Life out of John chapter 10, and in this particular passage of Scripture, and Jesus is speaking, it begins in verse 7 by saying, "Then said Jesus unto them again, Verily, verily, or truly, truly, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not, but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly." Lord here gives us a statement of really 2 degrees to it. The first, Jesus says, "I am come that they might have life." He didn't come, the Bible doesn't say, and Jesus didn't say, "I am come that they will have life." He said, "I am come that they might have life." There is not a guarantee of this life. And that life that people have the opportunity, but not the guarantee of having, that they might have it more abundantly. So you may or may not this morning have the life that the Lord Jesus is talking about. And if you do have that life, you may or may not have it more abundant. These are might statements. They're not will statements. I think a lot of times we just think if we get saved, then the Holy Spirit comes and lives inside of us and all is well. We are good and God is just going to make sure it all happens. And that's not the way the Christian life works at all. He gives you a lot of opportunity, and the opportunity is that you can be as close to Him as you want to be. You can have the power of God in whatever quantity you want to have it, but there is a process that you go through. And you can have life, and you can have life as abundant as you want it. But you are the deciding factor. We know that Jesus is not here talking about physical life. We are already alive, and Jesus didn't come so that people would be born and that they would be alive. Jesus is talking here about eternal life, the spiritual life that we might have through Him. We know this because as you go farther into John chapter 11 and verse 26, as Jesus shows up to the grave of Lazarus, Lazarus has died, he's in the tomb. Martha comes to see Jesus as he approaches the town, and she says, "Lord, if you had only been here, my brother had not died." And Jesus says to her in verse 26, "Whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die." Now, how is that possible? Do you think Lazarus believed in Jesus? Every indication from the Scripture is that Lazarus and his sisters were followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. They believed him to be the Messiah. And yet Lazarus died, being a close friend of Jesus. Leona's not happy. It's all right. Being close friends with Jesus, he still died. He believed who Jesus was, but he still died. There are people every single day who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's their Savior, and they still die. Jesus said, "Those who believe in me would never die." So Jesus obviously isn't talking about this life. He's talking about a different kind of life that we have. In Ephesians, the Bible, if you turn over, hold your place in John 10, because we will come back to the book of John here in a minute. But look at Ephesians for a second. This eternal life that we're talking about, which only comes through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, it's not the physical life, it's the spiritual life. And the Bible talks about it in terms of those who are unsaved being spiritually dead and those who are saved being spiritually alive. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1, he says, Paul's writing to the Ephesians, he says, "And you hath he," that's Jesus Christ, "hath he quickened or made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins." There's a very clear principle in Scripture. Paul refers to it in Romans 6, I think it is, as the law of sin and death. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. That's what Deuteronomy says. It's recorded in the Scriptures. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. God told Adam and Eve, "In the day you eat thereof, ye shall surely die." And he wasn't talking about their physical life. He was talking about their spiritual life. Yes, they would die physically, but in that day, they died spiritually. They went from being in the image of God, a triune being, body, soul, and spirit. And when they sinned, their spirit died because of sin. Paul talks about this at length in the book of Romans, that sin rears its ugly head and it always brings death. The consequence of sin is always death. And the consequence of our sin is that we die spiritually. The spirit is that part of us that is able to respond to God. We don't really respond to God physically. Okay, if any of you have seen God and shaken his hand, come see me after church. We need to talk. I need to help you. I don't leave today. If you've ever seen Jesus standing at your bedside and you talked to him and had breakfast with him in the morning, come see me. Don't leave. We have some things we should sort out. The reality is you and I don't really respond to God physically. In fact, Jesus told the woman at the well in John chapter 4 that they who worship God must worship him in spirit and in truth. The true worship that God is looking for is not in what we do physically with our body. It is in spiritually what we do and how we respond to him. And of course, the spirit then should guide the body. Unfortunately, in American Christianity today, the Bible tends to lead the spirit. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. We often let the weakness of our flesh lead our spirit into doing the wrong thing. Down in verse 5 of Ephesians 2, "Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved." The universal state of every human being is that we start out spiritually dead. We sin, and the spiritual part of us, the spirit that is in us, it dies, and it's no longer able to respond to God because we've sinned, it died. And now it has to be made alive again so that we can respond to God. See, we don't respond to God. People think, well, yes, I'm making an intellectual assent. I agree intellectually with Jesus having come and lived and died and rose again. I am intellectually receiving that, but that's not how we get saved. It's not an intellectual pursuit. It's a matter of faith. Faith is not something that we intellectually can ration in our mind. Because when we sit and think about somebody dying and then 3 days later coming to life again, you've never seen that before. You have nothing tangible that you can put your hands on to say, yes, that makes sense. It really can only be accepted by faith. And in verse 5, it ends with, "By grace ye are saved." In Colossians chapter 2 and verse 13, Paul says, "And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened," or made alive, "together with him, having forgiven you all your trespasses." There is a need for us to be forgiven. Go back with me to the book of John. We're going to go to John 4 for a moment. But there is a need for us as sinful people, to have our sins forgiven. If we have our sins forgiven, that's an indication that we are alive again. And once we are made alive, we don't have to worry about dying again. The Bible teaches no such thing that you get saved and then you lose it, and then you have to get it again, you lose it. In fact, the Bible teaches the opposite of that. The Bible teaches if you ever have it and could lose it, you could never get it again, because Jesus would have to come and die on the cross all over again to give it to you again. That's what it says. If you fall from your salvation, Bible says there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin. If Jesus wasn't good enough the first time, he'd have to come and do it again. There is no way to get saved again. You're either lost this morning or you're saved. You're either spiritually dead or you're spiritually alive. Once you're made spiritually alive, you are alive forever, because it is everlasting life. It is eternal life. And if eternal life has an expiration date, it's not eternal. The only thing that I can think of that is close to eternal life, you know, that would last about forever is, the Twinkie. If you found a Twinkie from the 60s, you can eat it, you'll be just fine. Those things never go bad. You look at the expiration date on the box, it says something like 3065 on the back, you know. It's like, okay, you know, that's as close to eternal life as I can give an example of today is the Twinkie. Just never goes bad. As long as it stays in that little wrapper, you are good. Pull it out. What's this covered in dust? Oh, it's a Twinkie. Open it up, you'll survive. But in John chapter 4, Jesus speaking with the woman at the well, in verse 14, he says, "But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst." Now, is Jesus talking about physical water and physical thirst? No, because Jesus could have stuck a bucket down into the well, pulled up water, given her a cup to drink. She would have drank, and you know what? In an hour, she'd have been thirsty again. He's not talking about the water in the well. He's not talking about the water in the ground or the water in the rivers or streams or lakes that we drink from. He's talking about a spiritual water that satisfies a spiritual thirst. And once you are satisfied with that spiritual thirst, you will never thirst again. Verse 14 says, "But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life." It's when you receive the water, the living water Jesus is talking about with this woman at the well, when you receive that, it not only, it satisfies you, but it becomes its own spring that just continually and eternally will satisfy your spirit. It'll satisfy the thirst for spiritual things, the thirst for God, the thirst for your relationship with Him. It becomes its own spring. You could say that it is abundant. Jesus is talking about the same thing in John 4 as he is in John 10. There's an abundance to the life that he gives. But here's the problem. We have a saying, you can lead a horse to water, but you can't what? This morning, I'm going to lead you, if you don't know Christ as your Savior, if you don't have that eternal life that I'm talking about, I'm going to lead you to where that water is, and that's as far as I can take it. And then you have to decide if you want it or not. I can't drink it for you. I can't give it to you. I can't lay hands on you and make it happen. If I could do that, I would go around without permission, smacking people on the forehead, saying, "You're saved!" Because I want people to go to heaven. Hell is such a scary and miserable place. I wouldn't want anybody to go there, not even my worst enemy. Well, in my flesh, I would want my worst enemy to go there, but when I'm right with God, I don't want anybody to go there. And so this well of water springing up into everlasting life. Go back with me in John chapter 3, just a little bit to your left there. In verse 36, actually, it might even be on the same page for most of you. Jesus said, the scripture says in verse 36, "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." I want you to pay attention to the exclusive wording that is being used in all of these passages. Jesus said, "I'm the door. Everyone else before me was a thief and a liar. I'm the door. You can only come in by me, and if you come in by me, you'll go in and out and find pasture." you'll have an abundant life. Okay? But if you don't come to me, there's no other way. There's not another. I'm not a door, I'm the door. In John chapter 14, he told his disciples, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Jesus told the woman at the well, you have to drink of the water that I give you if you want this everlasting life. In John chapter 3, he told Nicodemus, Nicodemus, you must be born again, that God sent his only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe in him should not perish but have everlasting life. There is an exclusiveness to this. Why would we partner to send Casey to a Muslim-majority city here in the United States? It's because every Muslim who does not receive Christ as their Savior will spend eternity in hell. Because unlike what the Pope said this week, Islam is not a way to God, Judaism is not a way to God, Christianity is not a way to God, Jesus is the only way to God. Religion has never saved a soul. Everyone who's ever been saved, there's none other name given among men whereby we must be saved. It's the name of Jesus Christ. It's our faith in Jesus Christ. And it's not just believing that he existed. A lot of religions teach that Jesus was a good man, he was a prophet, he was a teacher, he was a this, he was a that, but he wasn't the Son of God. To be saved this morning, to have that everlasting life, means that you recognize and you agree with the Bible that says, I have sinned against God. All right? And so if you're not sure if you sinned against God, let's just do a quick test. Have you ever told a lie? You don't have to raise your hand, because I don't want some of you that don't raise your hand to be liars. You ever told a lie? No. You ever taken something that didn't belong to you? Especially for the men, you ever had a lustful thought? Okay, well, I got bad news for you. That makes you a lying, thieving, adulterer, according to Scripture. Now, those are just three. There's seven more commandments. Shall we go and do the other seven? Or do I make the point? The law was not given for you to keep it. The law was given to show you you can't keep it. You are a sinner. I'm a sinner, and sinners sin. That's what we do. We can get mad at the world all we want and fuss. Look at those people out there living that way and doing those kind of things. What's wrong with them? What's wrong with them is they're not saved. And if they would get saved, they wouldn't want to do those things anymore. That's how it fixes. The answer to drug addiction and drunkenness and pornography and all these things is not therapy. It's not narcotics. It's not, you know, or pharmaceuticals is the word I was looking for there. It's not those things. Well, the answer is in the abundant life that Jesus came to give. And if you're living the abundant life, you don't really have any interest in all the things that the world has to offer. Because you have everything that you need in abundance. And I'm not talking about fat bank accounts and a nice boat and a big house and all that. I'm talking about you have peace and you have joy and you have faith and, you know, your life is just the life of fulfillment. Jesus said in John chapter 10, I have come that they, you and I, might have life and that we might have that life more abundant. That's the abundant life. That's what Jesus wants for us. He doesn't want you to go around in fear or anxiety. He doesn't want you to be troubled all the time. He doesn't want you to be depressed. He doesn't want you to have all of these, well, am I going to get this raise? And He wants you to be content. He wants you to be of a strong mind. He wants you to be a person of love and of peace. And these are things the world cannot give you. If you had all the money in the world, but you didn't have Jesus, you would be a pitiful person. And so it's important that you know that eternal life only comes through the Lord Jesus Christ. In John chapter 17, verses 2 and 3, Jesus, as he's praying for his disciples, he says, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him, and this life is eternal, I'm sorry, and this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Jesus defined eternal life this way. knowing God and his Son who he sent. That's how you get plugged into this life. The doctrine of universal salvation is a lie. Salvation is individual. My parents can't get saved for me. My church can't get saved for me. My grandparents can't get saved for me. My pastor can't get saved for me. Only I can get saved for me. I can't get saved for my wife. I can't get saved for my kids. They have to choose it. They have to want it. I can do everything I can do to lead them there. I can do everything I can do to make it appealing to them. But at the end of the day, if they're not going to drink from that water that Jesus gives, they're not going to receive that life that he gives. That's on them. That's their decision. And if you don't receive it, that's your decision. And you will stand before the God who offered it to you, and you will give an account for your decision. So if you're not saved here today, in just a few minutes, I'm going to give you a chance to receive that eternal life. It's not a complicated thing. You don't have to join our church. You don't have to give us any money. You don't even have to fill out a card. You just have to do what the Bible says. Isn't that great? You don't have to convert to Baptist in order to get saved and go to heaven. There are Baptists that aren't going to heaven today. And it's because they're not good. It's not because they're not good Baptists, it's because they're not saved. Being a Baptist won't get you to heaven. Neither will being anything else. The only thing that gets you to heaven is by believing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God who came and why did he die on a cross? He died on a cross to pay the penalty for my sin and for yours. The wages of sin is death. Romans 6:23. The wages of sin is death. We sin, we die spiritually, we'll eventually die physically, and the only remedy for that eternal death is by putting your faith and trust in what Jesus did. You're basically just accepting that Jesus took your place on the cross. Being saved means when I look down at my hands, I don't see any nail prints in them. That they should be there. They deserve to be there. It should have been me on the cross, not Jesus. Should have been me, but there are no nail prints in my hands today because Jesus took the nail prints for me. That's the gospel. By raising from the dead, he proved he is who he said he was. He is the Son of God. He is the Savior. And showing that he has already defeated death by rising from the dead, he shows that he can defeat death both physically and spiritually for you as well. You'll just believe him. But this eternal life, this life that Jesus said he came to give in John chapter 10 is not ours. Look at Galatians chapter 2 with me, over to your right a little bit. Galatians chapter 2. Look at verse 20. Well, let's just go up to verse 19. I like this. For I through the law am dead to the law that I might live unto God. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. This life that I have, the life that Jesus said, I'm come to give them life, it is his life to give. It is his life that he is giving. Paul said, it's not me living this out, it's Christ living it out through me. It's not my spiritual life, it's not my everlasting life, I am not this good of a person. But this is entirely Christ doing the work through me. He lives in me. He made me alive. He is doing these things through me. And that really is the whole secret. The harder you work at being a Christian, the more you're doing it wrong. What you should be doing is working at getting out of the way and letting Christ do whatever he wants to do. It's his life. Let him live it, and you'll be shocked at what he will live in you. In 1 Corinthians 6:9, Paul asks the question, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and ye are not your own? When you get saved, Not only is it Christ's life, not yours, but it your body becomes God's, the temple of the Holy Spirit. Just stop trying to do it your way. This eternal life is not ours, it's Christ's. And if you go with me a few more pages to your right to 1 Timothy, I'm going to give you just a couple more verses here. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 12. I was a teenager when I first read one of these passages, one of these two verses I'm about to show you. And this phrase hit me, and it just stuck with me. And years later, I really sat down, studied through, and tried to understand it better, because it was like, I don't know if I understand that right. But 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 12, Paul tells Timothy, fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life. Now, Timothy is a saved man. He's a young man. He was saved, and he began to, Paul met him probably in Ephesus and began to travel with Paul. Paul mentored him, trained him for ministry. Paul would send him back to Ephesus. Paul would send him other places. He would be called, hey, Timothy, when you come, as in 2 Timothy, as Paul is nearing the time of his departure, he says, Timothy, when you come, bring my coat with you, and Timothy was a close companion of Paul, and they had a father-son type of relationship between the two of them. There was no question in Paul's mind that Timothy was saved, and yet he says, lay hold on eternal life. Well, I would understand what that would mean if Timothy was lost. Timothy, you need to get saved. That's not what he's talking about. See, Timothy, I'm leaving soon. You're going to be one of the young men carrying the torch. You are responsible to keep this thing going. That the gospel not die with me and the other apostles, but that it propagate and go from city to city and from house to house, and that people be saved, churches be planted. And here we are 2,000 years later, having received the same gospel preached by those men 2,000 years ago. And Paul says to him, to Timothy, if you're going to do it, you have to lay hold on eternal. You have to grasp it. Jesus said, I'm giving you the opportunity for life, but not the guarantee. And I'm giving you the opportunity that when you grasp that life, that you can grasp the abundant nature that goes with it. But that's up to you. Timothy, you can lay hold on the eternal life. You can lay hold of the abundant life or not. But if you want to serve Christ, if you want to be used of God, you have to lay hold on that. And this was important enough that Paul would repeat the same instruction just down in verse 19. Laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. They have to make that decision. They have to be, I'm going to grab it. That life that Christ gave me, I'm going to grab it and I'm going to get everything out of it that I can possibly get. It's a new life. It's an everlasting life. It's eternal life. We're going to start looking at over the next several weeks what that abundant life means, what it entails. What are the things that make up the abundant life that we are supposed to have as believers? I have at least 6 messages laid out going forward in this study. But let me come back to the question I asked you earlier. Have you drank of that water? Not asking you if you've read the Bible before. I'm not asking you if you have prayed before. I'm not asking you if you've, kind of thrown up, a generic prayer. I'm asking what the Bible says in Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. Has there been a time in your life when you said, God, I know that I have sinned against you and that my sin is what has separated us? It's not you that has abandoned me. It's my sin that has put the barricade there. But I believe that your son, Jesus Christ, came and died on the cross, and he took the penalty for my sin. He paid every last drop of the penalty. And that 3 days later, he rose from the dead to give me eternal life. Lord, I'm confessing I'm a sinner. Please forgive me. Please save me. Because of what Jesus did for me. If there's never been a time and place in your life when you did that, when you made that decision, then you're not saved today. Just read Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. You'll see that. I'd like to offer you the opportunity to do that today. It's an important decision. It's the decision that will shape the rest of your life. It's a decision I made as a six-year-old boy, and I have not regretted it since. Every morning I can get up and look at my hands and not see any nail prints because the price was already paid. Thankful for that. If you'd like to receive that living water, that eternal life, the life that Jesus came to give but not guarantee, you have to choose it. We'd like to give you the opportunity to receive that this morning. What I'm going to do in a moment, in fact, let's just have our heads bowed and eyes closed. You don't have to stand at the moment, but just with your heads bowed and eyes closed for a moment.